God bless you. Tonight we're going to continue with what we started talking about a couple weeks back, the various faces of faith. And what I want to do tonight is to paint a picture for you of what faith looks like in the real world. You know, we live in a time-space world. Faith and revelation and things that have to do with the supernatural often don't really seem to fit in the world that we're part of. But yet, God gives us an interface where we can begin to access supernatural blessing by doing things in the time-space world that we're part of. Faith is made for the time-space world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is not made for heaven, because when you have sight of what your reward is and what God is doing, wide open, you don't need faith. You need faith now. Now faith is. And so we have to understand that, and we have to understand that God's word and the provisions he's made that we access through faith are for right now. And so a lot of people don't feel like they have much faith, and they act as if they kind of are stepchildren of God, and they really don't expect much from God, and they're very condemned by where they are. But I'm hoping tonight that maybe we can shed some light on some of that and show you these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. We're pretty much just like you. And so tonight, let's review the definition of faith from verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it says, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If you really want to understand what these words mean, substance there means realization. Faith is the realization of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen. So faith is realizing. Faith allows you to really realize that the things hoped for are there for you. And it's the confidence of things not seen. In other words, you are looking beyond the need and looking beyond the normal, if you will, to the supernatural. And you're saying that is every bit as real, in fact, more so than the situation I find myself in. Every situation you find yourself in here on the earth is temporary. Every one of them, except your salvation. And when we understand that thing that I have gotten hold of here is going to see me through eternity, we begin to understand that God is trying to acclimatize us in the here and now to live as though we were already in eternity in that respect. So it's really something to get a hold of, it, and it has to be the Spirit of God that helps us do that. So I'm just praying tonight that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of our understanding, that we could know what the hope of his calling is, so that we could see it the way he wants us to see it. Because these people that we're going to study now, they lived a long time ago, and they lived before man was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, many of them. And these people that we're talking about tonight still were able to function in faith. They still saw things even before there was a Bible. They saw things even before there was a religious rabbi or anyone to teach them and people to give them examples. They were just heathen people. They were heathen people. They had no idea about any of this, but the Spirit of God is always and forever drawing men to God. And so he began to work on these people, and we talked about, you know, Cain and Abel, first of all, and how that Abel's sacrifice was a good one, and God took pleasure in it, but Cain's sacrifice was not. And somehow Cain didn't see what Abel saw. Abel was the righteous line, I suppose, if you want to call it that, and he understood somehow that a sacrifice had to cost you something. In fact, he shed blood to make a sacrifice. And of course, we understand from Scripture later on that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. And so he was almost a prophetic picture of what God was doing. God had done it in the garden already to clothe Adam and Eve when they failed by slaying an animal and clothing them with skins rather than just being satisfied with leaves. And so the pattern had already been set, and maybe Abel understood that. Maybe he listened to that and he heard that and he saw what God had done, and so he tried to perform something along the lines of sacrificial giving that was more like what God had already done. And may I tell you that when Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, he's patterned something for us. We're living in a country today where everybody's looking to get. But you'd never become fully actualized as a believer or as a person until you learn to be somebody that disseminates blessing and gives and creates a vacuum in your life for God to fill. Giving is probably one of the most liberating things on the planet. And yet, most people are very afraid of it. If I was the devil, I would make you afraid of it every way I possibly could so that you never experience the blessings that go along with God's covenant on that, in that regard. And so, sure, I understand that. And most of us, if we really understood who God was, would not be afraid to give. We would not be afraid to put ourselves on the line. Because we'd realize that as I give, he gives back to me, shaken down, pressed together, and running over into my bosom right now. And to live without ever experiencing that is tragic. Not just because of the church's needs or anything like that, but just because of the covenant that you have literally X'd yourself out of. So I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be involved in any of that. Faithful in little produces ruler over much. But there is no such gift as stinginess. Yeah, you read the Bible from end to end, and you'll never find a gift of stinginess anywhere in there. Okay. How many of you vote that I go on from that? Got it. We talked about Enoch, who was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found for God because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That translation, pleased God, there was taken from a word in the Greek, but the original Hebrew that it was translated into literally meant he walked with God. He walked with God. And the idea being that he walked with God to such an extent that God just took him home. I jokingly said about an old preacher I heard one time that said God and Enoch went for a walk one day and they got closer to God's house than they were to Enoch's house. So God just said, come on home with me. And basically that's what happened. But without faith, it says, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Then we hit the story of Noah. Noah was living in a time that the world had gotten so bad that God said, it grieves me that I made man. I'm going to destroy man from the planet. But he found Noah righteous in his generation. And he said something to Noah. We don't know how it happened. All we know is this, that God told him to build an ark for his family, to preserve life on the earth. And so what happened? This is such a crazy thing because God said he was going to flood the earth. Well, up until that time, it had never rained. There had never been rain on the earth. The Bible says that the ground, the dew came up out of the ground and watered the plant life and so forth and so on. And if you really understand how the ancient world was, it was kind of a tropical place. And that's why they found a mastodon up in the Arctic, flash frozen with a fern in its mouth. Because the world was enveloped with a cloud. And the ultraviolet light couldn't come through. People lived to be 900 years old or more back in the day. And basically it was kind of like a greenhouse effect. And so when the Bible talks about that flood that came, rain fell for the first time. God opened the heavens and basically released that envelope of water that was above the earth at that time, plus broke up the springs underground and flooded the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, elevating that redeemed people that redeemed people above the earth in a pre-Christian era example of what the rapture is going to be like. We have Enoch, the first one ever raptured, and now we've got a company of people being literally lifted above the devastation that's coming to the earth, and it's coming again one day. It won't be by water this time. It will be by fire this time. So it's an amazing story. But can you imagine, just for a minute, they had a small family. Only 8 people went on this boat. And they literally had to cut down massive amounts of wood. They had to build a boat that was huge. The design of that boat, designers tell us, was on the same kind of percentages and same kind of form that today the giant tankers are built on. They're very stable. And that's what God had the first boat builder to do, was to build a boat that was as stable as a modern day tanker. And they put all those, and he put, called all those animals to be on it. God always starts the new thing from what he redeems out of the old thing. Let me just tell you. God is going to start a new thing in your life, but he's going to redeem some things out of the old you. And he's going to sanctify those things, and he's going to elevate those things, and he's going to build on those things. And so it's an exciting process. God is not done with you yet. Trust me on that. And so we see this race of people that now are brought into this new world. And now we don't have a canopy over us. Now life on earth is shortened by natural means and by God's edict, because the ultraviolet light ages people quicker, and the ages went down and down and down and down. God set it at 120, then God set it at 70. And if you exceed 70, you've done so by reasons of strength and blessing. So basically, that's what we understand. That's pretty much the common understanding of what happened there. But what a phenomenal thing that a guy hears a voice, somehow knows that it's the real deal. Rain? What's rain? Well, what are we talking about rain here? We're a long, long way from the ocean, and they probably didn't even know there was an ocean where they lived. And they built this boat in the middle of nowhere. I want you to think about that just for a second. What would your friends say? If you got out in your backyard tomorrow morning and started cutting down trees and hauling in lumber and building this boat, say that the floods are going to come. What? What are you talking about, floods? We don't have floods. We don't have rain, so we don't have floods. No one ever got flooded out by dew. Are you there? None of this makes any sense. And what I want you to hear from me tonight is this, that faith just doesn't have an opinion. Faith has a job. You do something when you have faith. You act on that faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. A lot of people think faith is talking a certain way. Let me just tell you, the talking only is appropriate when the heart is already changed to live in that reality. You understand what I'm saying? Saying it doesn't mean faith is coming. Saying it is a fruit of having faith. I've believed, therefore I have spoken. And something has to happen in people when they have faith. They have to act on that faith. God can speak to you and say, do this and do that. And you can say, yeah, I'm doing it. I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm doing it. I'm there already. I'm pumped. And until you do that, that faith that you got is a misfire. It's a misfire. Faith does something. Well, what I've done in my Bible, and you might be interested to do the same thing, is I've gone through and circled what people did when they had faith. It's interesting. I'll move on. Noah, obviously an awesome story, but Abram, this guy had this amazing life, and he takes up a big chunk of this chapter right here. It says, by faith, verse number 8, Abram obeyed when he was called to the place in which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's the way God works. God probably will not give you a map. You know, God doesn't use MapQuest. He says, go, and I'll be with you. I can tell you this, in my personal life, there have been four distinct times when God told me to do something that was just plain crazy, which involved giving away possessions and literally pulling up stakes and going somewhere because he said to go. Most times it was across the country. I've zigzagged across the country a bunch of times because the Lord spoke to me to do something. And every time I was so afraid, I thought I was literally losing my mind because this was crazy. It made no sense in the natural. What on earth am I doing? The first move I made, I had $50 to my name. And I moved from school in Arkansas to San Jose, California, because God told me to go, and he opened a door for ministry that was an unpaid deal. That was my first introduction to walking by faith and not by sight. But it was the most unbelievable, awesome, powerful thing that ever happened to me, and it let me know real quick that God could take a knucklehead like me and do something amazing. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not about IQ, it's not about heredity, it's not about your education, it's not about any of that. It's just about doing whatsoever he says unto you, do it. It is the greatest adventure of life. Now, you don't start out with those real exacerbated things. The first thing he may tell you to do is be at work on time. Stuff that your flesh doesn't really want to do. Huh? I just talked about it a little bit ago, giving. Oh, man. Ooh. Pastor, you stay out of my business. I'm just saying, if we can't obey God in the little things, he's not going to even bother to ask us to do the big stuff. And what a loss that is when God doesn't invite you into his realm and invites you to experience the things that he wants you to experience, because you will not even do the things that are in front of you. So, okay, I've hit two now that are very popular. I'm going to move on. Listen to this. Abram obeyed when he was called to go out of the place to which he would receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So the first work word, the first action word is obeyed. The second one is in verse 9, where it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He dwelt somewhere. He settled down somewhere. And I want you to understand with me that there was nothing positive, there was nothing fulfilling, there was nothing, in fact, it didn't go well. When he got where God sent him, they had a drought. That's not right. He had a drought. He arrived where God said to go and set up housekeeping, and they had a drought. We always think if I do the thing that God wants of me to do, it's just got to be unbelievable. It's got to be awesome. And it may be right off the bat, but there may be a time when you got to just dwell. That means make a living. That means plow ground that may not really give much of a harvest for a while. That may even mean suffer setbacks. Because something has to sink down in us that we're not there just for the blessing. We're there to be obedient. And I look at this guy and I say, hey, how'd you stick it out, man? You didn't have the scriptures telling you that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You didn't have that. All you had was, I don't know what he had. I don't know how that worked out. There wasn't an angel, we know that. All we know is God spoke to him. And this guy that had no template for God speaking or who God was or anything else. In fact, his family were idol worshipers. They were heathens down in Haran. And yet somehow or other, his spirit picked up on this thing so much that he literally undertook a journey that took years to get there. Lost his family along the way. This was not an easy thing. And he ended up dwelling in a place that was not very hospitable. But his act of dwelling is mentioned here thousands of years later as an act of faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? That doesn't even hardly compute. He was just hanging out where God put him, not knowing exactly why he was there, except that God said, this is the place. And then the drought comes, and he has to go and do something else for a while, and pretty much fails God during that time by allowing his wife to be picked up on by the king in that particular area. Not a good deal. Then it says next, for he waited for a city that, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's what I want you to hear. This journey of faith that we have on earth is just a predicate to where we're headed. There's something in his heart that he knew there was an eternal reward waiting. The city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, was not found in that desert. I want you to hear me on this. Folks, our faith is not simply to be exercised for things here and now. Our faith takes us beyond the here and now, and we do what we do in the here and now because of where we're headed and what our real heritage is. There's something inside a person of faith that looks beyond the moment and looks beyond the temporal reward that they are hoping to get in that moment and says, whatever, I'm headed for that city whose builder and maker is God. There's another thing coming. Because too many of us have nearsightedness. Now, God does care about the here and now. He cares about, if you're single, he cares about you finding that right mate. If you're married, he cares about your marriage. If you have a job, he cares about that being blessed. He cares about all your health. He cares about your family. He cares about all these things. But all of these things, in a way, are boot camp, getting us ready for eternity. Our rewards that will be either given or not given in heaven depend on how we do here in boot camp. You know, that's why we exhort one another to love and good works. We want to enjoy this time here, and we want to be blessed this time, so we better love. And secondly, we better be busy working for kingdom things. We better be pouring ourselves into kingdom activity, and that in and of itself is an act of faith. You know, when people sign up and say, I want to be a life group leader. I want to be a life group leader. I want to share my faith. I want to bless people. I want to take care of people. I want to work in the nursery. Hello? A cup of cold water given in his name is an act of faith that the Bible says will not be unrewarded in heaven. That's amazing. A stinking cup of cold water. What about the big stuff? Huh? I know there was a story. David Duplessis has been gone a long time, but he was an amazing man of God. And he literally brought the Bible back to the Catholic world. He did, because it was always in Latin before. Nobody could ever read it. And David was used of God to literally bring the... He was Pentecostal from South Africa, but he was used of God to touch the popes and the leaders of the Catholic Church to bring Vatican II about. And the scriptures were released again to the church in their language. Well, David... When he was just a baby, just a young boy, a toddler, their church in South Africa was raising money, had an evangelist raising money for mules to take the gospel into the outback and the bush there in South Africa. And the evangelist was saying, would you give such and such to buy a mule? Would you buy a mule? Would you send a mule on a mission for God? And David's dad was a hardworking man, didn't have any money for the mule. And so he took his boy, young David, took him up and set him on the altar bench and said, here's my mule. And God accepted it. And David Duplessis was amazing. Got to meet him before he died and hear him preach and all of that. But I'm telling you, it's just so amazing to think that God honored that dad's faith, you know, just that little boy. And he didn't ask that little boy's permission. Parents, you don't ask your kids, do you want to go to church? You don't ask your kids to believe if they think it's right. You train them up in the way they should go. Commit them to the Lord. They're a gift from Him. Commit them back to the Lord. There's a generation coming, and they're here, that God's going to use to rock the world. Trust me. It's going to happen. It's happening. And I just want you to know that this thing of letting your kids make all their decisions, and you just let the little things, we don't want to warp their minds by, no. Their minds are going to get warped if you don't take them to the church, if you don't teach them the way of the Lord, if you don't put scriptures in their heart, if you don't monitor what they're learning and what we call an education today. Be careful. I don't care what else you do with your life. Make sure those kids know Jesus. Make sure of that. And that is an act of faith. That pleases the Lord. That excites Him. And so we need to understand that this business of faith, yes, there are crisis moments when we need to believe God for a healing. And all of us have probably been there in our life and prayed and seen things happen. And we're going to see a lot more. Please don't misunderstand me, but I'm trying to lay the practical foundation of everyday life and faith, because some of us, we don't think about faith till we have a crisis. We need to be leaning into God all the time by what we're doing, okay? And so he dwelt in the land of promise by faith. He waited for a city by faith. And then the promise of God that he and Sarah were going to give birth to multitudes. As many as the stars in the sky and the sands by the seashore. That was going to be their heritage. One problem. They're barren. And in that time frame, in that world, even to this day probably, to be barren was considered to be a curse from God. Here they got this promise hanging over them. And they're getting old. Sarah's biological clock has really rusted by now. Hey, nothing happening. Abraham is referred to as being as good as dead reproductively. So what we got here is a problem. And I'm assuming everybody here knows how babies are made. If you don't, we can help you with that later. But, you know, after a while, It just seems like a lost cause. I mean, really. Nothing happening. But look what happens here. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Now, I think I read somewhere where when the angels came and announced that this time next year she was going to be pregnant, that she's in her tent laughing. Oh, man, that's a good one. Does that sound like faith to you? I didn't think so. Somehow or other, down in there somewhere, maybe it was that act of dwelling. Because how many of you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And here Abram is out there in the desert, getting hammered on by life with this crazy idea that this is God's place. If Abram could dwell, Sarah had to dwell. She had to be hospitable sexually. Again, we can counsel you if you don't get what I'm saying here. Well, I'm just saying, all of this stuff is real world stuff. And it ain't happening, it ain't happening, it ain't happening. They try to come up with plan B, the Hagar thing. Ooh, big time problem. I would like to slap Abraham when I get there. Most of our problems in the world today are because of that deal. You could wipe terrorism out right there if that had never happened. But bottom line, this was not easy. They had to hang in there. They had to keep going. They had to keep, even when everything looked like this will never happen, I have been a total idiot. I'm living out here in the middle of nowhere, and it's miserable, but, you know, I'm in it this far, I got to go with it. And then when it looked like all hope was lost, Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, was it 90 years old? And they went shopping for strollers. You know, had to get the huggies and all that stuff going. And we got this baby here that, how could this happen? Well, you know, sometimes God lets you go so far that no way in the world can your flesh pull this off. And if you dwell, if you keep dwelling, if you keep going on with life and doing what you can do, God takes it as an act of faith, because Sarah was laughing. Abraham was saying, come on, God, I got an idea. Eliezer, my servant. It's a cultural thing, God. You know that it's common to use a slave that's been very faithful and actually adopt him as a son. And after all, you know, God, you know, this ain't happening. God says, he will not be. He will not be the one I bless. I told you which one it was going to be. It just seemed ridiculous almost to have that conversation. But here they go. One night in the tent, something happened. Had to be God. Had to be God. And Isaac came along. I'm just saying. When you keep dwelling, when you keep doing, when you keep hanging in there, sooner or later, and let me just say this. We're going to get to this in a bit. Even if it never happens, God refers to those people as heroes of faith. Now that's a mind bender, because we expect that real faith will always produce the thing that we desire. Not so. But faith has its own reward. Do you hear me? And I'll prove it to you here in just a second. Verse 12 outlines what happened. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those that say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You see what I'm saying here? The subplot of this is the baby. The real plot is the city whose builder and maker is God. And they were stage actors in a play. Because this Isaac child was a type of Christ. It's so amazing how God uses people of faith to literally depict prophetically what is going to happen down the road. And then imagine God coming to Abram when this boy is now an adult and saying, give me your son, your only son, on this mountain. Sacrifice him to me. Oh, man, God, don't you remember? They were carrying stuff up the mountain for a sacrifice, and Isaac turns to his dad and says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abram says, the Lord will provide. By now, he doesn't understand this. He doesn't know. In fact, amazingly enough, they were going up Mount Moriah, which one day would be called Calvary. The very mountain upon which the Father would ultimately sacrifice his only son. That mountain, thousands of years before, Abram walked up with his only son, who was a miracle. And this God that he cannot understand is telling him to sacrifice him. But by now, Abram knows something about him, knows something about God. And he knows that even if God takes this boy in this sacrificial act, that he will raise him up. But wow, can you imagine that? Faith always asks the hard question. Faith always demands of us something that we cannot do in the natural. But yet, faith is never just as simple as what that act will bring about or what that act will prevent. It is also looking forward to that reward of the day coming in the city whose builder and maker is God, the city made without hands, the city that Jesus is building. The kingdom that he's building on earth is in effect a foundation for that which he's building there. This thing is bigger, folks, than just your issue. You know, we as a family have faced cancer with our daughter. Should take her life, according to the docs. But you know, every day there's an appeal to the big picture. To the one that can heal her in a moment. He may have already done so. We don't know. We'll maybe never know this side. Because the doctors never say you're well from this. I'm just telling you guys, this thing is not just about getting what we want right now. I've seen people lose faith in God because the one they wanted to marry didn't want to marry them. I've seen people lose faith in God because they lost a job. I've seen them lose faith in God because of all kinds of things, because their faith was fixed on a momentary earthly thing and they'd forgotten all about the city that God is building. Big picture. Big picture. This is the real deal. And everything that happens this side is just traffic. It's learning about him. It's learning to be steadfast. And to learn to be steadfast, the Bible says, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. But being steadfast means you got to be fixing your eye on something above and beyond the momentary thing. Because the momentary thing doesn't prove much of anything. The momentary thing is a stepping stone to the next thing. And I want you to understand tonight that faith is not always, always, and forever being sure. A gift of faith will make you always and forever sure. That's a different deal. It's a supernatural revelation. And real faith always is supernatural and revealed. Don't get me wrong. But there is that workaday faith that just hangs in there and keeps moving the right direction, keeps believing what God has said, even when your mind is screaming no. I've experienced a gift of faith on, I don't know how many occasions, but several. And it's just out of the blue. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense, but you just know it. I remember one time a friend of mine, Jack Mitchell, who was from Phoenix. We used to play golf together. He was much older than I. And he was a guy that was wealthy, and God used him to plant hundreds of churches in Latin America. And we played golf on a Thursday. And on Friday morning, Jack had a huge stroke, massive stroke. Couldn't hardly breathe. He couldn't swallow. He was really, they never thought he would talk again and never thought he would be able to hear and function again. He was really in bad shape. I mean, he was on his way out, to be honest. And I never will forget it. I walked out of my office at the church in Phoenix, and I was walking down to our print shop to give some instructions to some guys. When I turned the corner, I can remember it just like it was yesterday, I knew in that moment Jack is going to live and be on the mission field again. I don't care what anybody told me at that moment. I knew it. It was a gift of faith. And I began to pray out of that gift of faith, and we saw him literally rebound almost overnight. And he went back to the mission field and lived several more years and planted a whole bunch of more churches, built a lot more schools, did a whole bunch of stuff after that. But I never will forget that because it was so poignant. It hit me like a ton of bricks. It was just like, whoa, you know, and I'm walking, and I remember the sidewalk, what it looked like. I remember the bookstore door to my left. It was that kind of a moment. But the average thing is this, like when I came up here, I was leaving a church that I would have been the pastor of in less than a year. At that time, 5,000 people coming every Sunday morning. I was loved. I loved the place. There was no reason for me to leave. And God says to come do this. I got to tell you, I didn't want to come here. I knew this place. I knew the religious spirit that we deal with here. I didn't want any part of it. I didn't want to plant a church. I had a wonderful place to minister. Could have done it the rest of my life. But God spoke. And I wish I could tell you from there on, I never had a doubt. Oh, I thought I was going crazy. It was so uninviting. It was so ridiculous. Why in the world would I want to do that? But the more God softened my heart, the more he changed me to where I began to want to. That was a shocker to me. I began to want to. And then I came up here and I saw what the deal was and I go, oh, Jesus. But he wouldn't let me go. And I got to tell you, when I got here, I remember I had to come up here 2 months before my family could move because I had to come start things, and then I had an obligation to go to Saudi Arabia and preach for 15 days or whatever it was, and I had to fulfill that. That was like a two-year prep deal that they'd been working over there to get me in that country where it's illegal to preach the gospel. And then I went back to Phoenix and moved my family. And, you know, we came from that great church to a setting that was dismal, very dismal. I remember Judy and I walking in for the first time, and she looked around and she says, is this your church? Is this all of it? I said, yeah, that's it, baby. Welcome home. And, you know, it was one of those deals, but it was so, ugh. And every day I'd walk in there and I'd go, ugh. You know, but you dwell. You dwell. And little by little, situation by situation, you pull yourself out of the mud, and God sends a family, and God does this, and God does that, and you go through ups and downs, and disappointments, and elation, and all the emotions in between. But then someday along the way, you see what God was doing. And just now, after almost 23 years, just now, I can say, I am seeing with my eyes what my heart was telling me, that the body grows by that which every joint supplies. And I pray, God, let me see that. And every time I meet a new volunteer, and every time I see somebody come into their ministry and write a song and all those things that are happening around us all over the place, now I just get giddy almost. God, I see it. I believed it all these years, and I preached it all these years, but now I see it, God. And we're just getting started. I'm telling you. All this chaos we got going on around here, this smells like growth. Yes. This smells like growth. I'd much rather have this problem than all the problems I've had up till now. You know what I'm saying? And I hope you catch what I'm trying to carry to you tonight, because a lot of times we over-romanticize what faith looks like. And we give up on the cusp of our miracle. We give up because we don't do the dwelling, and we don't do the just hanging out and doing the things that need to be done and leaning into this. When I say leaning into, do you know what I'm talking about? You lean on something that you know can support you. You got to read your Bible. You got to understand who God is. And then you got to lean into it in practical ways. You can't sit back on your haunches and wait for him to work out all the stuff. Faith doesn't work like that. Faith without works is dead as a doornail. It's going no place. You got to lean into it. You want that good job? Lean into the one you've got. I got news for you. I've hired lots of people over the years, and their resume means something to me. If they're sitting at home praying for the job and never going to work somewhere to pay the bills, they're not working for me. They are not working for me. I want to see somebody that leans into life, that works with what they've got, that learns to appreciate even a little and not just be waiting for the big thing. Because the big thing doesn't happen to people that don't appreciate the little. Well, I guess that's enough for tonight. The music has started. And it is time. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Just a minute, I'm going to ask you to take those prayer cards that you were given on the way in, which represent real life situations that people are dealing with. And they're asking that we would be part of the answer. They're asking that we would extend our faith along with theirs and cry out to the Lord. And you have not because you ask not so often, and they've asked. And so we want to be faithful to that. But before we do that, I'm just going to speak to some of us tonight that have become disillusioned maybe. We thought the Lord had said this, and we hope that he said that. And we've been waiting. We've been waiting, but honestly, we haven't been actively waiting. We haven't been doing what our hand can find to do along the way. We're sitting in neutral or park, waiting for heaven to open up and this thing to happen. I'm saying to you in Jesus' name, lean into this life. Lean into what's before you. Make yourself faithful over the little that is in your arena right now. Pick up what's in front of you and make something out of it. Be a person that does what God does. He takes what's not yet and he works with it until it becomes something. I'm telling you, God will see you. God will watch what you're doing. He will honor your faithfulness. He will honor you leaning into him. He will honor you serving because it is a big picture of where it's all going. You're seeing it from eternity's point of view. There's nothing like doing what you do today with an eye over the horizon. It's awesome. So I want you to just lift your hands to him tonight, especially those of you that may have become disillusioned. It's just been too long. It's not happening. I don't see any signs. Blah, 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 all of it. We all know what you're feeling. We've been there or are there. Father, you cannot lie. You're not a God. You're not a man that you should lie. And Father, you've spoken things into the lives of people here that have not yet happened. Some have gotten mad at you. Some have become atrophied and tired in their efforts. Some have just flat been bitter. Some of us don't know where to go with it, Father, but I pray tonight in Jesus' name that you will open our eyes to what's in front of us. We can't travel over the horizon without stumbling over something in front of us. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we'll get nearsighted in a sense, that we can see with the path and do the right thing today. Whether it seems to relate to the ultimate or not, do the right thing today. Whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all of our might, God. I pray that you will inspire people. I pray that your voice would be clear. I pray, oh God, that you'd lift the veil of depression and disillusionment and bitterness that has fallen on some. I pray for deliverance tonight unto the thing. You said you call them out that you might call them in. And Father, I believe tonight you've done that for some people. And I ask in the name of Jesus tonight that you'd lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. I pray, God, that vision would be clear. Persistence would be rampant among us. And thankfulness would be our anthem. So, Father, I bless this people tonight. I thank you so much for them. I thank you for every shred of humanity that they possess. It is your masterpiece in the waiting. I thank you for them. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.